Well, good morning, everybody, and happy summer. School's out for summer, as far as I know. And hey, we're celebrating a milestone on our staff. We have two of our staff members that turn 40 today. Jason Thomas and Arthur Mendez are both 40 years old today. Isn't that crazy? Yeah. Arthur told me he's a few hours older than Jason, which is why he's so much more mature, if you've ever wondered about that. They're both really kind of immature, if you ask me. But anyway, we celebrate with them today, and we celebrate the launch of this new series, as you've heard, called Cameo. In the world of television and movies, a cameo appearance is where an actor from a different show, or maybe even an athlete or a politician, makes a guest appearance, a brief appearance in a scene. And it's such a small role that the cameo appearance, that actor's never gonna, you know, win best actor or even best supporting actors. But we also make cameo roles in this life, and we don't want to equate small with insignificant, because the small roles that you and I play in God's kingdom can really have a significant impact in what God can do through us. And so we're going to look at three people in this series, one of whom is nameless, and all three play relatively small roles in the drama of Jesus, and yet each has a significant impact. And why this is important to me is because, you know, I'm going to guess that very few, if any of us, are ever going to have our faces on the cover of Christianity Today magazine. It's probably not going to happen. But just because we may play a less visible role in God's kingdom does not mean any of us play an insignificant role. And so today, as we look at the cameo role of Joseph of Arimathea, we're going to talk about his bold generosity and the bold generosity that can be experienced in our lives as well. So I'm going to ask you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to be in the next to last chapter, Matthew chapter 27. And we'll read verses 57 to 60. And by the way, I've been kind of polling people this week, asking people how many of them have ever heard a sermon on Joseph of Arimathea. And I just thought I'd ask you, how many of you have ever heard a sermon on Joseph of Arimathea? Just raise your hand. Kind of shame on me. I've been here 2 decades, and I haven't preached one until today. This is a make good on that. But I want to read to you Matthew chapter 27, verses 57 to 60. Hear the word of the Lord. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. May God bless the reading of his word. Once again, if you were casting a movie, The Life of Jesus, it's very unlikely that the person who plays Joseph of Arimathea is going to be nominated for Best Actor. After all, he wasn't one of the 12 disciples. He didn't travel with Jesus every day for 3 years through the hills of Galilee and around the Sea of Galilee and in Judea and Jerusalem. He wasn't there when the 5,000 were fed miraculously. He didn't see Jesus transfigured on the mountain like Peter, James, and John did. He was not around the Last Supper table. His face was not in the famous painting of the Last Supper. We don't see him in the book of Acts. He did not write a letter that's a part of our New Testament. And yet, isn't it interesting that not only Matthew, but also Mark, Luke, and John, all four gospel writers, include Joseph of Arimathea in their story of Jesus? Once again, let's not make the mistake of equating brief or cameo with insignificant. And here's why I think this is especially important for us, because many of us walk around and it's almost as if we wear a name tag that begins with the two words, I'm not. I'm Larry and I'm not. And so I hear this all the time. Pastor, you just need to know, I'm not a Bible scholar. People tell me that. Or, I'm not somebody that easily memorizes scriptures. You can put those memory verses in the worship guide, but I'm not one of those that does that very easily. Or people say, I'm not outgoing. You want us to be inviting. I'm just not outgoing. I'm kind of shy. Or I'm not this. I'm not a leader. I hear that a lot. You know, I'm not. We often identify ourselves with the I'm nots. And I've just run through a whole list of things that Joseph of Arimathea is not, and yet 2,000 years later, we're taking time out of our busy day to focus on his contribution, and more importantly, the contribution of Christ through him. And so this morning, I've got a simple theme, and if all works well, the whole sermon will support it. We'll see. But the simple key idea of the sermon is this, that our gifts can take on a life of their own. Our gifts, the gifts that people give us, the gifts that we give others, can take on a life of their own. Now, sometimes you give a gift and it's, you know, it's a bridal shower and you give somebody a spoon and, well, thanks for the spoon, you know, and they're grateful, but it's not like it takes on a life of their own. But maybe you've experienced personally how some gifts have really become a part of your story. Maybe somebody gave you the gift of a round trip ticket to some place exotic. Maybe it was a mission trip or whatever it was, but what you experienced on that trip, it changed your life and it changed your story. And that gift was a one-time gift, and yet it keeps giving. It keeps impacting you. Maybe you received one time, your family received the gift of a puppy. That's a gift that's become a kind of a part of your family. And maybe the puppy gets more pictures taken of him or her than, the humans. Because when somebody gave you that gift, it wasn't just a one-time thing, but it actually kind of changed your family. Maybe somebody gave you an intangible gift at a time in your life when you were really struggling. They gave you the gift, the life-giving gift of encouragement, or they gave you the gift of mentoring. And for them, it was maybe just a one-time thing, but what they shared with you has altered the course of your life. Our gifts can take on a life of their own. And that's what I want us to see in this story. I want us to see how this impacts Joseph of Arimathea. I want you to see how his gifts impact the Jesus story. And then I want us to see how it can impact us as well. So what I want us to begin with in this kind of first section is I want us to talk about what Jesus initially gave Joseph, what Jesus gave Joseph of Arimathea. And what he gave him is a new destiny. Now, yes, it's true. You could say back to me, Larry, I read those four verses. And in verse 57, Jesus was dead. And yes, he was dead in verse 58, verse 59, and verse 60. So I don't see him handing out anything. And that's true. And yet, I want us to see that Joseph is a beneficiary of Jesus before he ever gives anything to Jesus. And that's true of us as well. And so I want us to see this. I want to kind of introduce you to Joseph of Arimathea in verse 57. And we'll get to this here at the end, but let's just read this verse again. It says, as evening approached, this is the evening of Good Friday. Jesus dies around 3 in the afternoon. And so this is kind of late afternoon on that Friday. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea. His name was Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Let's figure out what we know about him. We know Joseph's hometown. It was Arimathea, 20 miles or so northwest of Jerusalem. In fact, it's the same hometown where the prophet Samuel was born. So if you're ever playing Jeopardy, you know, and the category is biblical hometowns, take that one for 500 and see if that one comes up. So he grows up 20 miles northwest of Jerusalem. We know, secondly, that he was rich. And I think this is significant as you're reading through the Gospel of Matthew. It's not the first time you read about a rich man. In fact, back in chapter 19, there was a rich young ruler who came and approached Jesus, and he had this very impressive resume of all the commandments that he'd kept since his birth. He wants to know what else he needs to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus looks in this rich man's heart, and he can tell that this man's, his heart is kind of eaten up with greed. His heart has an idol, and his heart is worshiping money. And Jesus says, you know what? There's only one more thing you need to do, just one more little thing. Sell all you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And the guy can't do that because he worships his money, and he goes away sad. And the disciples are somewhere between freaked out and incensed that Jesus told this man this. And they said, Lord, you know, what are you doing? I mean, if you keep saying stuff like that, who then can be saved? And Jesus says, well, with human beings, it's impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. It's interesting to me that in chapter 19, we meet this rich man, and his wealth is a barrier to him following Jesus. But what we're going to see in today's passage is that for Joseph of Arimathea, he was a rich man too, but his wealth was not a barrier to following Jesus. His wealth became a means by which he followed Jesus. So we know where he's from. We know his name. We know that he was wealthy. We also know from looking at some of the other gospel passages, and I'm going to be sprinkling in little notes from Mark, Luke, and John as well. We also know that he was a Jewish ruler. In fact, he was a member of a group called the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is 70, 71 members. They were kind of the supreme court of Judaism in the city of Jerusalem. And so he had a very important position. He served on that with another Jewish ruler and leader maybe that you've heard of before named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a kind of a secret disciple of Jesus, and so was Joseph of Arimathea. And he was a good man. Luke chapter 23 verse 50 says he was a good and upright man. All this is significant, but for me, the most significant detail is what we learn at the end, that Joseph of Arimathea had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Why did I begin by saying that Jesus gave a gift to Joseph? It's because Jesus offered him this new destiny. Jesus offered him new life. Jesus gave Joseph of Arimathea the gift of a new pathway. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And through Jesus' love and through Jesus' word and his truth and his initiative, Jesus offered Joseph, Jesus offers all of us the gift of salvation. And that's why Joseph, as we'll see, is first a beneficiary before he is a giver. Something about Jesus must have captured him. And maybe in the same way that Jesus says to Peter and to Andrew and James and John, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me, I'll give you a whole new destiny. It's one thing to fish for perch. It's another thing to be invited into the destiny that I have for you. And Joseph of Arimathea, even though he was a secret disciple, which is not the best kind of disciple, by the way, to keep your relationship with Jesus completely hidden. But even though he was a secret disciple, he was a disciple. And he kind of leaves his secrecy behind in this passage. He goes public, and that's where we get to the second section that I want us to focus on. And that's not only what Jesus gives Joseph, but it's what Joseph gives Jesus. And what Joseph gives Jesus in this little cameo role in our passage, what Joseph gives Jesus is a new dignity. Dignity was not something that crucified criminals were used to experiencing. But when Jesus dies on the cross, Joseph steps up and takes a huge risk to show dignity to his fallen master. We read about it in verse 58. Verse 58 says, going to Pilate. Pilate was the Roman governor. He was in charge of the whole process. He, in a sense, would be the one to have custody of the body of Jesus. Going to Pilate, Joseph asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Bold move, a bold move on so many different fronts. First of all, think about it. If Joseph of Arimathea goes to Pilate and asks for the body of Jesus, he's publicly identifying himself with a person who's just experienced capital punishment. He's publicly identifying himself with a person who has been crucified as a criminal. Not only that, to receive the dead body of Jesus for a Jew, that would mean that Joseph would become spiritually, ritually unclean according to the Old Testament law. He would not be able to participate in Passover that was currently going on. Not only that, because he was a Jewish ruler, he was endangering his career. He was endangering his status. And yet he steps up. He boldly steps up, he goes to Pilate, he makes this bold request, and he asks for the body of Jesus. Why does he do that? Well, the fate of crucified criminals was not, the bodies of crucified criminals was not pretty in ancient days. Not only did they suffer the horror of crucifixion, but then their bodies would sometimes be thrown in a trash heap. It would be the bodies would be thrown together in the Valley of Hinnom in Jerusalem, or maybe sometimes even the corpses would be left to rot on the cross. Now we know, because we know the end of the story, that this was not going to inevitably be a destiny for Jesus, because he was raised again on the third day. But I want you to think about this act. Joseph loves Jesus so much that he says, no, I'm going to step forward and I'm going to see that my Lord's body is treated with dignity. And so as a disciple of Jesus, he steps up to serve Jesus. And I want you to, in verses 59 and 60, just notice some of the verbs. I've highlighted them for you. Just the action and the servanthood that is seen in these verbs. Joseph took the body of Jesus. He wrapped it in clean linen cloth, placed it in his own new tomb that he'd cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Think about that. Think about the strength that it would have taken for Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus to carry the body of Jesus. I mean, Jesus, a 33-year-old man, they're carrying that corpse. Think about the tenderness of wrapping his body in that clean linen cloth. It makes me think of the white linen cloth on the cross hanging up here. Think about the desire to place Jesus' body in his own tomb, his own family's tomb. It had only recently been cut out of rock. It had not been used for anybody else. That's where Joseph's family was supposed to go. But think about the generosity of saying, no, this is my sacrifice. I'm going to place Jesus in my family's tomb. Think about the extra care of rolling that large stone, likely downhill, to cover the entrance. It would have been one thing, as a lot of tombs at that time might have a door on a hinge, but Joseph was so concerned that wild animals not be able to get in the tomb, that grave robbers not be able to come, that he actually took the extra care to secure the tomb. Now maybe you're thinking about this and you're kind of having another attack of the I'm nots. I'm holding forth Joseph of Arimathea to you, and you're saying, yeah, but I'm not rich like him. I don't have my own family tomb over at Restland just waiting for me. I'm not a person of stature like Joseph of Arimathea. I mean, I can't step in front of a governor like Pilate. I can't step in front of authorities like that and make a bold request. Sometimes we focus on the I'm nots, but you know what? God has given tangible and intangible gifts to everybody in the room. And I wonder what would happen if we focused more on what he has given us. What if we thought about what he's given us to share? And what if we felt the Spirit of God prompting us to take calculated risks? I love stories of when people step up and take a bold, calculated risk to serve others. I've been reading recently about something that appeals to me. It's called the Free Library Movement. Have you heard of this? As a book lover, I love this idea that people are kind of creating their own little libraries, these little cabinets, and they kind of end up at parks or maybe even people's front yards, and they're filled with a few books. And the idea is, if you want a book to read, take one. If you've got one that you've read, you know, donate it. And Free Library Movement. But what's been even more inspiring to me is that this Free Library Movement has inspired something that's kind of like a Free Pantry Movement. And people are actually creating these cabinets, and they're filling them with, not with books, but they're filling them with free food and personal care items like, you know, diapers and toothbrushes and just basically kind of opening up these little pantries. And I think there's a photo of one just to see what that looks like. Just in somebody's yard, there's a woman named Maggie Ballard. She lives in Wichita, and she and her family did this, and they call it their blessing box. And they live in a neighborhood where there are a lot of folks that are struggling with hunger, and so she and her kids restock it every day. She says most people come at night to get food, but she said one day, Christmas Day, she actually saw a whole family that there was a box of fresh bagels, and they took the bagels and they actually kind of ate them right there on Christmas Day. And you know, you hear stories like this, and you can't help but think, you know what, that gift, it's really more than just a one-time gift. The gift itself kind of takes on a life of its own. Here, Joseph of Arimathea has been served by Jesus. He is a beneficiary of a new destiny from Jesus. And his desire is to be bold and to be generous. I wonder if I could ask you, I mean, what is it that God has given you? When you take inventory, maybe it's a cool new idea. Maybe God has given you that kind of creativity and bold new ideas. Maybe you have influence in your circle. Maybe it's your school. Maybe where you work. Maybe in the community. Maybe just in your friendship circle. People follow you. Maybe you have a level of influence. What keeps you from bold generosity? Is it the bold part or the generous part? Is it the I'm too anxious? I'm too scared to kind of step up? Or is it the generosity part? My wallet has claw marks on it. I'm hesitant to share my wisdom, my encouragement, my resources. Jesus gives Joseph a gift that keeps on giving, his salvation, his way, his truth, his life. He gives him the dignity of a beautiful burial, and then he walks away. He thinks his job is done. Did you notice that at the end of verse 60? He rolls the big stone in front of the tomb, and then at the end of verse 60, take my word for it, it says he walked away. And I'm sure if I'm Joseph of Arimathea at that point, I think my job is over. I mean, Jesus is dead after all. I gave a gift to him, and my job is done. But before we're done, I want you to hear one more beautiful truth. We've heard what Jesus gave Joseph, and we've seen what Joseph gave Jesus. But I want to talk about, finally, what God gives us, what God gives us when we give, what God gives givers, in other words. And that is, he gives givers a new opportunity to see him at work. He gives givers a new opportunity to see his faithfulness. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean that every gift that we place into God's hands, every time we feel God prompting us to be bold and generous, every gift we place into God's hand is an opportunity for us to watch what God will do with it. I think about this, you know, boy that one of Jesus' disciples, Andrew, meets, and there are a lot of hungry people, thousands of hungry people, and they're trying to find inventory, and the cupboard is very bare, but one boy has a little lunch. He's got enough lunch for him. It's like 5 dinner rolls and 2 sardines, and that's it. But when that lunch is placed in Jesus' hands, that gift keeps on giving exponentially more than the original gift. And when Joseph offered that gift to Jesus, when Joseph of Arimathea gave Jesus the gift of a dignified burial, he could not have known what God would do with that gift. Maybe some of us in the room grew up in more liturgical traditions, maybe Catholic, maybe Episcopal, maybe Presbyterian or Lutheran. There's a good chance if you did, that as a part of your worship growing up, you learned to say something called the Apostles' Creed. It's an ancient statement of faith. Well, there's a part in the Apostles' Creed where it says, when it's talking about Jesus, and it says that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was what? Anybody remember? Buried. What Joseph of Arimathea gave, not just to Jesus, but to us, was he gave Jesus this burial. I mean, if his body had been going to put in a trash heap, nobody would have known where to look for Jesus, and nobody would have been surprised that the body was gone. But the fact that his body was given a secure, dignified burial wrapped in linen created the opportunity on Easter Sunday morning for his followers to come, to see that the stone had been miraculously rolled away, to see the grave clothes in this secure tomb, and to know that something powerful had happened. In other words, Joseph's gift became a theater for people to experience God's creative power. When you think about that, when I think about that, I have to ask myself, why is it that we don't place more things in God's hands? Why is it that we're not more courageous when it comes to opportunities? I read a story recently that really spoke to me. It was about a New Jersey man. His name was Joseph. His wife was Phyllis. And they were survivalists. You know what I mean by survivalists? They read up on and had lots of books about how to survive like a nuclear disaster, and they'd actually built a a bunker kind of underneath their house, and it was very impressive. It had like a fully fleshed out kitchen and several bathrooms and place to sleep. And over the years, Joseph and Phyllis had been collecting food for their bunker, if you will, and they had collected 80 barrels of food. The estimates were that those 80 barrels could have fed 86 people over a 4-month period. Well, all the while they're preparing, stocking up all through the years. And then, sadly, Joseph's wife Phyllis gets sick, and then she passes away. Joseph goes through some hard times. All the while, he's still got this fully stocked bunker, underneath with all this food. One day, some people knock on his door. They're actually collecting food and supplies for the people of Puerto Rico, where there had recently been a hurricane. And Joseph gets this idea. He says, "You think anybody's hungry there? I got some food." And he donates all 80 barrels of food to hungry, starving people in Puerto Rico. He said this, "I was saving all this up for a someday that might never come. And God gave me an opportunity to use it for a one day, to use it for people who were truly in need." I wonder how many times for us do we have one set of plans for our life? Do we have one set of plans for our time? Do we have one set of plans for the gifts that God has given us? We've got one set of plans, and yet God has another. And I wonder what it would be like for us to learn the clear teaching of Scripture of how God wants us to get used to living boldly and living generously. In fact, this was kind of way back in the Old Testament that God began to teach his people this. And in fact, you can look at the book of Leviticus chapter 23, for example, and there's teaching there on a kind of generosity that's called first fruits giving. Here was the idea. In that day, everybody lived agriculturally, and so you basically literally ate and lived off what came up through the ground. And so can you imagine how anxious you would be when you're waiting for the crop to come in? Is it going to come in this time? Is it going to shoot up through the ground? Imagine how joyful you would be when you walked out for the first time and there were those little bitty tomatoes on the vine or little bitty ears of corn or you first started to see the first fruits. And God, and this sounds kind of mean at first, but God says, those first fruits, I want those. I want those as an offering. And I'm sure that people were thinking, but we don't know if there's going to be any more, What if this is all we get? What if there's a drought? Or what if there's a flood? But what God is trying to teach us, it's a grace. This first fruits giving is a gift of grace to us because he's trying to teach us there's more where that came from. I want you to trust me. I want you to see what I can do with your giving. I want you to find joy in living generously. And after all, God is the one who gives his firstborn to us. I mean, Joseph and Arimathea and Nicodemus were holding God's offering, God's sacrifice, God's first fruits, God's firstborn son. And I just wonder, is that the way we live? Do we have kind of a first fruits approach to life? God, you've been so generous with me. I'm being generous in serving you and others. Or do we have more of a, what you might call a couch cushion change approach to life? I'm going to take care of myself. Well, I'm sure there's some quarters somewhere we can give you. You ever had this experience? It's kind of embarrassing if you have. It's embarrassing for me to share. But if you ever had this experience where somebody comes by, they knock on your door, and they're collecting kind of for a food pantry. They want to see if you have any canned food. And you kind of go to the door or go to your pantry and you look for those foods that seem the least appetizing to you. I mean, you can't even remember what would have possessed anybody in your family to purchase beets or rutabaga or tuna fish or whatever it is. And so you kind of say, well, I can give you a couple of cans of stuff that I don't want. That's one way to do it, isn't it? It's another way to just to say, Lord, you've graced me. Everything I have comes from you. And I want your generosity to flow through me. as we pray about this today, here's my question for you. If you had to say, which is the bigger barrier for you? Would it be the boldness part? Would it be the courage part? Just I'm hesitant to step up as Joseph stepped up. Or would it be the generosity part? That new tomb is my tomb. I worked hard for it. How can I just give it away? You know, I'm praying that God will continue to invite all of us into this journey of bold generosity, because you never know what resurrection power God can show through our gifts. You never know how your gift, my gift, can become a theater for his glorious power. Because friends, Jesus has given everything to us. And Jesus wants to give through us. So let's be brave. Let's be generous. And let's watch how God uses our generosity to bring about eternal glory for his kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that in this one cameo role, Joseph of Arimathea, there's so much for us. We thank you, Lord, that like him, we too have received a new destiny in you, that you offer us your grace. Lord, we are debtors to grace. But not only that, Lord, you offer us these moments, these opportunities where you prompt our courage, where your spirit prompts our generosity. And we have a chance to put something in your hands. And Lord, we know that whenever we put something in your hands, you can do amazing, powerful, and eternal things with them. And so, Lord, increase our courage, increase our faith, increase our generosity, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.